Good morning. Good to see everybody here on this beautiful Lord's Day morning. It is always a blessing. It is a privilege for us to have this opportunity to assemble together as those of like-minded, like precious faith, and to come together to worship God, to offer Him that which He so rightfully deserves, and to build each other up in our faith in Him and His Son, Jesus Christ. We have a few visitors with us this morning, and we are certainly delighted that you have chosen to come and to worship God with us here at College View. We hope that our worship of God will be encouraging to all of us, and that especially as we open God's Word this morning and study from it for a few moments, that it will build our faith and it will motivate us to go out and be the kind of people that God, through His Son Jesus Christ, has called us to be. Well, the song that Todd just led us in, I think, does relate to our study together this morning. If you have your Bible, I would invite you to continue to open there to the book of Proverbs. We'll be looking mainly at chapter 7 and some other passages that we'll bring into our lesson this morning. In the first few chapters of Proverbs, the wise father urges his son to seek wisdom. Just over and over again, he sounds the refrain, seek wisdom, get wisdom. Chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, at the beginning of this book of wisdom, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. Chapter 3, verse 13 that we just read, Brother Dan read. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will guard you. Love her and she will watch over you. Chapter 5, verse 1. My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. Chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. Often the younger we are, the more we think we know. And the more we think we know, sometimes the less we listen to wisdom, whether it's the wisdom of our parents or our grandparents, whether it is the wisdom of someone who is not a family member but is older, that is an influence in our life. And even sometimes the more we think we know and the less we listen to wisdom, the less we listen to God's wisdom. This morning I would invite all of us, but especially our young people, to listen to Solomon's inspired words of wisdom for youth. They are all throughout this book of Proverbs, but we're going to think about Solomon's words of wisdom for youth as they are described for us in chapter 7. There are five statements, really, or thoughts, maybe is a better way to express it, of wisdom here that are especially applicable to those who are young. And let's think about those for a few moments this morning. The first one of those is found verses 1 through 5 here in Proverbs chapter 7, where the wise man is saying to his son, to his child, make wisdom your friend. Let's read those first five verses and think about those, make some observations about them. Solomon says, my son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend, that they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words. So as we just read there, really in the first six chapters, and I just read a small sampling of all that we could read there. But once again, as we come to chapter 7, Solomon instructs his son here about godly wisdom. He tells him some very important things. He gives him really wisdom about wisdom, you might say. And he tells his son here in these first five verses, it is very important as you go throughout your life, and especially as you are starting your life at this young point, that you keep my wise words close by. He says there in verse 1, my son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. These weren't just, by the way, the words of Solomon. This wasn't just the wisdom of a father. This was the wisdom of God. Solomon being the wisest man in his time when he began to reign as king over God's people. His father David had passed away. And he asked God for wisdom. He says, I'm but a youth. I'm but a lad. Of all the things that he could have asked God for, he showed, I think, some wisdom in asking for wisdom. He understood he was in a very important position over God's people as being their king, and he would not succeed. In fact, he knew he would fail. He would fall flat on his face if he did not have God's wisdom guiding him. Here he is passing on God's wisdom and urging, encouraging his son to keep those words of wisdom at hand. He is encouraging and telling his son to treasure them in his heart. He is telling his son in these first five verses to live them every day, to do those commandments, to let that wisdom be your teacher. That's the idea really there at the end of verse 3, and my teaching as the apple, the pupil of my eye. He is telling his son here in these first five verses to take wisdom, as it were, and to bind God's wisdom upon his fingers, to write God's wisdom upon his heart. I don't know about you, but as I was reading that first section here of Proverbs chapter 7, my mind kind of went back to the days of Moses and some instruction that Moses gave, you might remember, to the children of Israel, specifically to those who were parents. We're mindful in the book of Deuteronomy that Moses knows that his time on earth is coming to an end, and so he's really reminding the people. He's not really giving them so much new truth. He's just reminding them of some things that he has already said to them and warning them to I don't have that verse here, but Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 18, warning them to be able to call these words of truth to mind after he is gone. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 8, Moses said, you shall therefore keep every commandment which I am commanding you today, so that you may be strong and go in and possess the land into which you are about to cross to possess it. Verse 18, I think, is what I'm thinking of. You shall therefore impress these words, Moses says, of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. So Moses was speaking these words specifically to those who were parents among the Israelites. And he was telling them, as you read here in Deuteronomy 11 and back in chapter 6, if you want to be successful at parenting, this is what you need to do first. You need to take God's word, you need to take God's truth, you need to take God's wisdom, and you need to bind that on your heart and on your soul. You need to put it around your finger, as it were. As Solomon is telling his son here in Proverbs chapter 7. Solomon, of course, here in chapter 7 is giving much the same words, much the same instruction to youth, specifically to his son. I think there's a very valuable lesson in that, maybe somewhat of a side note here, but very much related to our lesson this morning. Young people, when your parents are no longer around, when you especially have left their home and maybe you have begun your own home, you have begun your own life, your parents are no longer around to be your teachers, Solomon, I think, is encouraging his son, reminding his son, reminding all young people that God's wisdom still can be your teacher. Let God's wisdom teach you. Let God's wisdom continue to instruct you and direct you and guide you. Maybe we don't have as much of a disconnect as children younger generations in the past have had because of technology. We can pick up the phone and call our parents. We can text our parents. We can, even if we're in another country, I don't know if Kara's going to be able to Skype or anything like that, but we can communicate with one another. But there's still going to be times when you will find yourself in a situation where you cannot readily ask your parents. They will not be there to set God's wisdom before you to help you understand what God's Word says or help you apply what God's Word says to your life. You can still, if you have the Word of God with you, if you have wisdom with you, you can still be a student, a learner, and let wisdom teach you throughout your life. All throughout these first five verses, the wise man is wanting his son to develop this close relationship with divine wisdom. It is as close a relationship, he says there in verse 4, it is as close a relationship as if wisdom were a family member or a beloved friend. That you need to say to wisdom, you are my sister. You need to call understanding your intimate friend. Why is that? So, verse 5, when this young man, this young person is tempted, and as we'll see here throughout the rest of the chapter, specifically in this context, when this young man is tempted by a smooth-talking woman, he can recall God's wisdom. He can remember God's wisdom, and he can take a different path. He will not go down the path of destruction. He can take the path that leads to life that Brother Dan just read about there in chapter 3. He can grow that tree of life and be strong in the Lord. Well, those who are young need to make friends with wisdom long before temptation comes along, whatever that temptation might be. We're planning to look later on, I think over in toward the end of December in our Wednesday night class. We'll be switching here in a week or so to some studies in the book of Genesis and thinking about the seed, that concept. But we'll be thinking in one of those classes I'm going to be teaching from Genesis chapter 39 with Joseph. And Joseph must have been a young man who had a lot of wisdom even at a young age. And he was allowing God's wisdom to guide him. He had made up his mind, I believe, before he ever got into a tempting situation. This is what I'm going to do. He was thinking ahead. He was looking down the road. That's what Solomon is encouraging his son to do. To have this close relationship with wisdom so that you do not sin against God. Young people, before friends pressure you to do wrong, before your employer perhaps asks you to compromise in some way your faith, before your boyfriend or your girlfriend, if you are dating someone, wants you to do something that isn't right, listen to Solomon's words. Listen to God's words, to His wisdom, and make His wisdom your best friend. Now we get to the verse I had here on the PowerPoint. Proverbs chapter 6. I go back, we read verses 20 and 21. Let's look at verses 22 and 23. Proverbs chapter 6, and thinking about making wisdom our best friend, even in our youth, and especially in our youth, he says, when you walk about, they will guide you. The teachings that me and my mother have given you, which are teachings from God. When you sleep, they will watch over you, and when you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. His point to his son and to all young people is that God's wisdom, again, will guide you throughout your life. It will even guide you throughout your day, every day of your life. When you get up, when you go to work, when you lie down at night and go to sleep, at every point, at every facet, in every circumstance of your day, God's wisdom will guide you. It will illuminate your way, he says, as you walk in this dark world. It will keep you, once again, as we just spoke of, it will keep you from evil. And there are so many different temptations out there. I know that several of our men who lead us in public prayer pray for that. I think Eddie prays for that quite a bit with our young people, with our children. There were temptations during the time of Solomon. There were temptations during Joseph's time. There were temptations during Daniel's time. Temptation is common to man, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. But I would suggest to you the quantity, it seems like, at least in our country, has greatly increased. The ways that we can be tempted, the ways that we can sin, especially as young people, are just so numerous nowadays that we need to have this close association with God's wisdom, we need to make it our best friend. Well, we studied recently from Psalm 119, and we pointed out there the wisdom, the value of knowing God's Word, of seeking God's Word, of living God's Word, doing God's Word in our life. But especially there toward the outset of that psalm, as the psalmist has some things to say, especially to young people. He asks a question there in verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? Here's the answer, by keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Young people keep their lives pure, the psalmist is saying, by seeking God, by seeking God's wisdom, by taking God's word, as Solomon is encouraging his son to do here in the first five verses and elsewhere in Proverbs, to take God's word, to really treasure that in your heart, to store that up in your heart, and you keep your life pure by applying God's word to those tempting situations that come along in life. Yet sometimes those who are young, and even sometimes those who are not so young, befriend worldly wisdom rather than godly wisdom. That's what everybody else is doing, and I think we maybe see that here as we go along in chapter 7. That may seem to a young person, that may seem to be the easier course sometimes. Solomon is saying to his son and to all young people, chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, do not be a fool. Make heavenly wisdom your friend, and you will be able to stand against temptation and sin. Kind of the opposite of that is being naive. And Solomon says next to his son, verses 6 through 9, don't be naive. For at the window of my house I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive, or the simple ones, and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. How does the wise man describe this young man that he sees here? He says again he was naive. He was one of the simple-minded ones. Strong's defines this word as one who is silly, one who is seducible, one who doesn't have wisdom, who is lacking good sense. He was a young man, and Solomon, whether he literally had this experience of looking out into the street or whether he is just trying to use an illustration and put a good picture in his son's mind, I don't know. But as he looks out the window into the streets of the city, he sees a young man that was not sober-minded. He sees a young man that was not stable. He sees a young man that could just be easily swayed, maybe toward the good if that's the way the influence was going, if that's the way his friends were going, but he could just as easily be swayed toward that which was bad. Here was a young man, again, who lacked good sense. The King James Version says he was void of understanding. And here was a young man who hung out with his friends who were the same. They weren't going to help him get any better. They weren't going to help him be sober-minded. They were not going to help him be stable, spiritually speaking. They were of the same mindset as he was. And so as a result, Solomon observed this young man roaming the streets at night. While the text doesn't say that this young man was looking for sin, I believe it does suggest at the very least that he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. He was not using God's wisdom. He was not thinking ahead in this particular situation. He wasn't thinking and looking down the road and thinking about all the possible temptations as he walked out here into the dark. You know, we have to do that as we drive our cars, don't we? At least we should be doing that. I know traffic and everything has been bad in Louisville for a long time, but it's getting that way, in my opinion, here in E-Town. I've seen so many near wrecks. I mean, several right out here at this intersection of College Street Road and the bypass just in recent months and recent years. We kind of have to be, if we're going to be a safe driver, we've got to be a defensive driver.
We have to be as much as possible kind of anticipating what the car in front of us, the car behind us, maybe a car on either side of us, maybe someone that we see doing something, driving in a funny way down the road. We kind of have to anticipate as best we can, what's that driver going to do before we get to that situation? And that's what Solomon is telling his son he needs to do here. That's what this young man was not doing. He wasn't thinking. He was just looking and thinking in the moment. If he was even doing that, he wasn't looking down the road. That's what wisdom does for us. Young people, when your parents advise you not to be out late at night, when your parents tell you you don't need to be hanging out at certain places with certain people, there is a reason why. Your parents have wisdom, hopefully, God's wisdom. It's not just that your parents don't want you to have fun. It is that they are wiser than you. Hopefully they can see the possible temptations that you cannot see. But had this young man that Solomon sees out his window, had he had such a close friendship with wisdom, I believe he would have had the sense to not even go out at such a late hour. There at verse 9, Solomon says, when all of this is taking place, it's in the twilight, it's in the evening, it's in the middle of the night, it's in the darkness. You can see that he's out there just as the sun is going down, but then it begins to get darker, and pretty soon it's at midnight. It's the middle of the night, and it is dark. Not many good things happen that time of night. The only way to combat this problem of being naive is with knowledge and wisdom. And the only way for us to obtain godly wisdom and knowledge is through an intimate association with God's Word. We've really already alluded to that, but I want you to go back to the very beginning of this book of wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 4, in this opening stanza, this opening paragraph, Solomon is really giving us the purpose statement of it. And here is one of the purposes of this book of wisdom. Chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, it is to give prudence to the naive, to those who are simple-minded. To the youth, it is to give knowledge and discretion. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 4, notice what Solomon says here as wisdom is being personified. He says, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has prepared her food and she has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Listen to the first words, as it were, out of wisdom's mouth. Verse 4, whoever is naive, let him turn in here. Wisdom, God's wisdom, as it were, is calling us, especially those who are young, those who are not as knowledgeable as they should, those who are just naive about life, about temptation, about sin. That God's wisdom is calling us to, hey, come in here for a minute. Let me teach you. Let me help you. Let me guide you. Following God's wisdom, young folks and even older folks, may mean that sometimes we have to stay home at night. It may mean that we may have to miss out on the, quote, fun that our friends are having. But let me tell you, if we will take Solomon's words to heart, especially those of you who are young, and you will apply Solomon's wisdom, God's wisdom, to your life, guess what? Later on in life, you will be glad that you did. It might just be the next day that you're glad that you did, that you did not put yourself in a bad position. Young people, do not be a fool. Don't be naive. Ignorance is not bliss, despite what the world may tell you. Solomon says you need to hear God's words of wisdom and do not intentionally put yourself in tempting situations. The next section is a rather lengthy section, at least in my mind. And the word of wisdom here for young people is to beware of the opposite sex. Verse 10 beginning, he says, and behold, a woman comes to meet him dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. So she seizes him and kisses him. And with a brazen face she says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I have paid my vows. Therefore I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings with colored linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him. At the full moon, he will come home. With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Because this young man is who he is, because he is naive, because he lacks good sense, I think Solomon is trying to say to his son and to all young people, because he is of that mindset, he is a very easy target for this wily woman. Had this young man been wise, this woman's clothing, first of all, would have tipped him off. Notice he says there in verse 10 that she is dressed as a harlot. Person's dress speaks volumes, doesn't it? This woman, as we just read there, she's a married woman. But her dress speaks volumes about her character, about her intentions. Young people, and especially young men, you need to be watching for that in young women that are in your life. They may not ever really say a word to you, but the way that they dress says a lot. Had this young man been wise, her demeanor would have caused him to do like Joseph did, to turn around and run, to get out of this situation, to go home, to realize maybe the light bulb go off in his head, I shouldn't be here. This is not a good situation for me. I need to get out of here as fast as I can. Notice what is said about this woman. She is bold. She is rebellious, verse 11. Verse 12, she is a woman who gets around even though she's married. It doesn't seem to faze her at all. She has no qualms whatsoever about doing what she does at night. She is aggressive, verse 13. She's seizing him. And even if you go back to verse 10, here's the young man. You know, maybe if you read verses 8 and 9, he's just out kind of wandering around at night. But verse 10, and behold, as if this woman just kind of jumps on the scene right in front of his face. And verse 13 says that she seizes him and kisses him, and with a brazen face, she talks to him. She is cunning, verse 14. She's trying to ease maybe any concerns that he might have about what's going to take place by claiming that she's religious. You know, I've already gone, I've already paid my vows, offered my sacrifices. In verses 19 and 20, by trying to assure this young man that they won't get caught. Her husband's on a long journey. He won't be home for a long time. Had he been wise, this young man would have seen her words for what they were. Flattery. She didn't really mean what she was saying to him. But notice her emphasis on this young man in verse 15. She says, therefore I have come out to meet you, and to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. Verses 16, 17, and 18, I've gone to all this trouble just for you. Knowing the kind of woman that she is, knowing her character, that was not true. She was not telling him the truth, she was lying. But it appeared to him, because he is a young man who's lacking sins, because he is not letting God's wisdom guide him, it appears to him that she is saying, you're the one that I've been looking for, that I've been waiting for all my life. You are special to me. Isn't that the way Satan operates? Isn't that the way the world operates? Not just with sexual sin, but with any sin. You deserve this. You are special. And as Solomon tells the tragedy of this young man, her strategy works. Verse 21, she persuades, she entices, she seduces this young man with her flattering lips. To our young people in the audience this morning, especially those of you who are of dating age and maybe you are dating, those young people in the audience who desire to marry, and maybe you're at the point in your life where you're actively looking for a husband or a wife, this applies to both men and women, to males and females. The wisdom that I see here in this section is you need to watch what the opposite sex says, what the opposite sex wears, what the opposite sex does. All of those things ought to be clues to you about the kind of person that you are involving yourself in, that you are letting influence you. If someone, again, is dressed indecently or immodestly, don't go out with that person. Don't go in with that person. She's inviting this young man into her house. If someone you hardly know just tells you how special you are, how they've been looking all their life for you, I would say to you this morning, you need to watch out. Solomon says, don't be a fool. Hear God's words of wisdom. Beware of what others say and do. Verses 22 and 23, the fourth word of wisdom for youth is that sin's end is destruction. Solomon goes on to say, suddenly he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool until an arrow pierces through his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. This is true of all sin, whether it is sexual sin or some other kind of sin. All sin certainly is pleasurable, isn't it? It is enjoyable. Now, what tempts you may not seem, and what sin may draw your attention and draw you in may not seem very enjoyable or pleasurable to me, and vice versa. But really, if sin were not that way, would any of us sin? Would any of us be tempted to do something that we just saw on the surface? This is going to be bad for me. This is going to be destructive. This is going to be harmful in my life. But Satan doesn't portray it that way. He doesn't advertise it. He doesn't sell it to us that way. He says, this is going to be good. This is going to be enjoyable. Moses understood that point. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25, we find that Moses was a wise man, and he chose rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He understood there is pleasure in sin, but it's only temporary. And he made his stand with God. This naive young man that we're reading of here in Proverbs chapter 7, he either did not know that wisdom or he chose to ignore that wisdom because he listened to the smooth talk of this wily wife. And notice verse 22, the first word of that verse, suddenly. Suddenly he follows her to her house. She has broken him down. All of his defenses are gone. And suddenly, he gives in to this temptation. Yet the wise man said about this young man that he followed her to his own demise. He was like an ox going to the slaughter. He was like a bird entering a trap. Oh, he may have had pleasure for a little while, but it would soon cost him his life. Again, he was not thinking with God's wisdom. He was not thinking if his parents perhaps had taught him God's wisdom. He was not thinking about their words. He was not thinking about their instruction, at least at this point in his life. If he had been, he could have again seen down the road, saw down the road. He could have looked down the road and saw, yes, there may be some pleasurable aspects to this if I give in to this temptation, but where is it going to leave me in the end? The Bible is very clear all throughout the Old and New Testament that all sin has consequences, but especially sexual sin. We see, tragically, so many of those consequences in our society. All you have to do is just open up the newspaper, turn on the news, get online, and it's there every day. STDs, unwanted pregnancies, abortions, shame, prison time. And most of all, the consequence not only of sexual sin, but any sin, is losing your soul. And in the process, helping someone else lose their soul. You know, when I think about this, I think about King David. He was a man after God's own heart. And yet, as he was standing up there on that rooftop and he saw that beautiful woman, Bathsheba, bathing, do you think as he was looking at her that he thought that things would work out as they did? Do you think that he thought at that one moment in time that there was any way that she would end up pregnant or that he would kill her husband or that they would lose the child that would be born to them or that his family, his children would just turn on him and that there would be turmoil and strife throughout his family throughout the rest of his life? Do you think any of those thoughts were going through his mind? At that point in time, David was not living God's wisdom. He was not allowing God's wisdom to guide him. And yes, please do know, as I am preaching all this and trying to preach it as hard as I can, do realize that I know we can be forgiven. We can be forgiven of sexual sin. We can be forgiven of any sin. If we have God's wisdom and we start living by God's wisdom. But that doesn't make the consequences go away. We may have to live with them for the rest of our life. Even generations that are yet to be born may deal with the consequences of our own decisions. And that is so, so hard for young people to think about. I don't really know that you can contemplate that until you have children of your own. Solomon is saying to his son and to all young people, do not be fools. Hear God's wisdom. The end of sin is destruction. The fifth and final word of wisdom is pay attention to wisdom. I think Solomon is really ending the chapter where he began. At verse 24 he says, now therefore my sons, listen to me. And pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. He ends where he began with a plea for his sons, maybe kind of opening up this instruction to all again who are young. He is encouraging all who are young to listen, to pay close attention to God's wisdom and to do so now, in the days of your youth. Although this seductress told this young man, you are special to me, I've gone to all this trouble just for you. She had snared many others. There is the reality, there is the truth that this woman didn't want to tell him. There is the truth that Satan doesn't want to tell us. He doesn't want to tell us anything bad about our sin, whether it's sexual temptation, whether it's some other temptation or sin. He just wants to give us all the benefits, all the blessings, all the good things that will come. But here is God's wisdom. You're not special to this woman. The wise man wanted his sons to know that although her words sounded really good, her house is the way to Sheol. Young people, when wisdom speaks, you need to pay attention. For if you do, you will get your young life going in the right direction. If you will listen to wisdom now, if you will make that determination, you're setting up good habits for the rest of your life. Doesn't mean that you'll never be tempted. Doesn't mean that you will never sin. But it does mean that when those things come along in your life, that you will be equipped to handle them, to deal with them, and to overcome them. The tendency for many young people and really many old people in our time is to ignore God's words of wisdom. I think Solomon was saying to his son, as he was saying to all young people, don't be one of them. As we spoke of a few weeks ago from Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, young people, be different. Be different. For those of us who are parents, are we passing along God's wisdom to our children? They're not going to get this kind of wisdom from the world. They're not going to get this kind of wisdom from their peers. If they get this wisdom at all, it is going to come obviously from God's Word, but it's going to come from us who are parents. Young people, are you paying attention to God's wisdom? If you will listen again to God's wisdom now while you're young, I'm here to tell you, you will be glad. You will be extremely glad when you're older. As we sing our song of encouragement and invitation this morning, number 359, there is victory in Jesus. Because God loved us so much that He was willing to send His one and only Son to walk here upon earth and to go to the cross and to give His life there for us, to shed His blood for us, to rise from the grave. Because of all that, there is victory in Jesus. Have you taken advantage of that victory? Have you accessed the victory that is in Him and only in Him? If you need to become a Christian this morning, we would encourage you to be plunged beneath that cleansing flood. Have all of your sins washed away in the waters of baptism. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter if you've been like the young man of Proverbs 7. If you're willing to confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ of God and repent of your sins, you can be forgiven. You can come into a relationship with Him. And you can have that victory over sin. Do you have victory in Jesus this morning? If you don't, we would encourage you to think about your life, to become a child of His, or if as a child of God you have turned away from Him, sin has separated you from Him, that you would come back to Him. Think about those things as we stand and as we sing.